Let's go ahead and pray again. Father, you know me, Lord. You know that I am weak. I'm impotent apart from you, Lord. Apart from your Spirit, I can do nothing. Lord, I don't know my comings in or my goings out. I don't know my right from my left, Lord, but you can help me. You can send your Spirit, Lord, and you can bless these people and edify them even from this pool. So, Lord, I pray that you would come, that you would do that, that you would strengthen your word and cause it to go out in power. For your glory, for your sake, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be finishing out chapter 3 today, Lord willing, if you can believe that. We'll be starting in verse 18. It's hard, at least for me, to believe how far we've come. Such a, seems to me like a short period of time. I know I haven't done the text justice. And there's so much more meat here than I could possibly bite off ever. But I hope it's been edifying in some small way so far. But let's just start out reading verse 18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he may become wise. All throughout the Scripture we're told wisdom is a good thing, aren't we? I mean, Proverbs. I'm sure you could probably quote this. Wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her. So yeah, I mean, I'd say wisdom's a pretty good thing, right? But there's also wisdom that leads to death. In Proverbs we read, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And for Romans 8, the mind set on the flesh is death. That's what Paul's talking about here when he says, if any man among you thinks he is wise in this age. Now, the word for age is just like an indefinite period of time. It's like an epoch. We don't know when the Lord will return, do we? So it's talking about the current age that we're in. The age of sin reigning. The age of Satan roaming about like a roaring lion. That's what age we're in right now. He's saying, do you think you're wise in the course of this world? You think you've got it down pat? You think you're a pretty good person? You think maybe all that religion stuff, I mean, that's fine for somebody else, but just not for me. Maybe you doubt that there's anything after this life at all. And listen, do you think there's any other way, any other truth, or any other life than that which we receive from Jesus Christ Himself? Paul says any man that thinks that is deceived. Look there at the beginning of verse 18. Let no man deceive himself. Let no man deceive himself. Why? Because that's the wisdom that's tainted by sin, by sinful flesh, by carnality. The Bible calls that foolishness. Look at verse 19 and following. For the wisdom of the world is foolishness before God. For it is written, He is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. And we already looked at the wisdom of the world pretty extensively in the first chapter. So I'm not going to rehash it here, okay? But suffice to say, it's a wisdom that proceeds from a fallen, sinful, fleshly nature. It's the antithesis of God's truth, and it stands against God's truth. The wisdom of the world is a lie. The world is lying to you. It wants to carry you down the same damning path that it's on. We'll talk about this more in a minute. But for now, like we've seen in the last two messages on 1 Corinthians, Paul keeps using this phrase, any man. And of course, when he uses a phrase repeatedly in the same context, you kind of want to know why. So let's look at these real quick. In verse 12, He says, if any man builds on the foundation of Christ with these certain materials, his work will be tested. Okay, what happens after it's tested? If any man's work, which he has built on it, on the foundation, remains, he'll receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he'll suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. So what's Paul on about here? He's talking about a believer, first of all. We know that. Who has the foundation of Christ and who is laying the foundation of Christ. In other words, evangelizing by means of the true gospel. This is a Christian. He may be immature. He may be lacking in discipling, but he is a believer. He is going to heaven. We go on to verse 17. If any man destroys or corrupts the temple of God, God will destroy him. We looked at that last time. This is a man with malicious intent. He's a false teacher. He wants to take down the church of the living God. So now we come to verse 18. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he may become wise. We don't need the wisdom of the world in the church, do we? We don't need what the world considers to be good practice to infect us. Let me give you an example. We don't need some secular business model to tell us how to get more numbers in the door. That's not why the church exists. We've come to measure success by numbers. That's an instrument that's found nowhere in the Scripture. You think about it. God whittled down Gideon's army from 32,000 men down to just 300. God judged Israel when David wanted to take a census of the people. Jesus said, few will enter in. Few. At the ascension, who was there? Guess who was at Jesus' ascension? The 11 men that were with him in the beginning. And even some of them doubted. Am I saying we should do things to purposely hinder people from coming into the church? Of course not. You know I'm not saying that. But we will not rely on the wisdom of this present age so we can get a few more people in the doors, because that's not why we're here. We're here to make disciples of Jesus Christ and His gospel, not disciples of worldly methods and a lack of faith in God's power. Now, how about this? Who does the world say is the greatest? The wisdom of the world. Who would it say was the greatest? You would say one with the most power, one with the most money, one with the best looks, like Frank. The one with the greatest ability. But listen to Luke 22:24. There arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be the greatest. I mean, isn't that just like mankind? To argue about something stupid like this? And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not that way with you. But the one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. I love these kind of statements by the Lord Jesus Christ. He was always making these kind of statements. They're shocking, right? Why were they so shocking? Why? Because they went completely against the way the people of his day thought. And likewise against the way we think today. Because the sinful mind hasn't changed much in 2,000 years, has it? Isn't that amazing? I mean, I just have to laugh at all these evolutionist progressive thinkers that always boast about how humanity is advancing, how much smarter we are, and how much better we're getting, and on and on. No, we're not. The people in Sodom committed the same sins that are present in the world today. The people in the first century were greedy, power hungry, just like we are today. They're still murdering, raping. People today lie just as much as they did then. They still have extramarital affairs. They still have hatred bound up in their heart. Violence, theft, one-upmanship, arrogance, idolatry, you name it. It's the same now as when Jesus walked the earth. If anything, it's worse. So why are these statements from Jesus so shocking? Because the wisdom of this age has saturated the lives of human beings. Saturated our life to the point where it's all we know apart from the Spirit. It's all we know. We don't know anything else. That's why Paul said he must become foolish so that he may become wise. It's like you need to forget everything you ever thought you knew about everything, because you know nothing. Now, this any man that he's talking about is either an unbeliever who's confused and has deceived himself into thinking he is a true believer, or he's a believer who thinks too highly of himself and he's arrogant in his thinking. Both are very dangerous. The first, obviously, because he's going to hell. But the second, because he might lead others astray because of his arrogance. But he most certainly brings reproach in the name of Christ. In either thing, there's one thing you can do. Become a fool. Tax collector demonstrated this for us. You remember those two men? One was a Pharisee, self-righteous, who went up to pray at the temple. He was a religious man in his own eyes and scoffed at others. He exercised the wisdom of the world using the cloak of religion. The other man was a tax collector who shed his encumbrances and became a fool, realizing he could do nothing in and of himself. And he cried out to God, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." Jesus said he went to his home justified. That's what it means to become a fool. It is certain we can do nothing of our own power or in our own mind to merit anything from the Lord. And when we renounce all these things and cry out to the Lord for His Spirit, for the manna which comes down from heaven, He will give us that wisdom. He will give us that true understanding to discern between good and evil, to believe on the promises that He's given us. But specifically, how do we become a fool in the context of 1 Corinthians? We do so when we believe that thing that is most foolish to the carnal mind. What is it? Gospel. I know you remember these words from chapter 1. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. The foolishness of the cross is the only hope for sinful man. The only way into the presence of the Father. The only truth that exists to tell men of their pitiful condition and the enormous sacrifice that was made on their behalf, of the only life that is able to give life, and that is Jesus Christ Himself. And when we rid ourselves of the worldliness that besets us and embrace Him, Paul says, we'll become wise. I know I've told you this a million times, but when God saved me, it was like Ananias when he prayed over Saul to receive his sight, and something like scales fell from his eyes. I looked different. I talked different. I thought different. Right? Everything changed. Did I become perfect? Did I become perfectly righteous? No. I still sinned, but God birthed in me a sanctification, a work to lead me into wisdom. And He's been doing that ever since. And I give Him all the praise and all the glory for that. None of that was from me. But I want you to think about the context here. Like I've said over and over, Paul's primary mission here in the first three chapters has been to address divisions in the church arising from man worship. So when he says any man, he's giving indications of what kind of men exist. You've got believers who have a firm foundation, right? And teach the whole counsel of God and exhort men using the truth of God's Word. You've got immature believers, but they've got the gospel right. You know, they may not have much in the way of godly wisdom, but they'll be saved in the end. Then you have destroyers. They have no foundation. They have no intention of edifying the body. Their sole purpose is to facilitate the destruction of the church from within. Now the fourth man, like we said, this is probably a man who was not too far gone to be saved. But Paul said he must stop leaning on his own understanding. So with all of that in mind, okay, you got all that in your head right now. Verse 21. So then, let no one boast in men. This is his culminating statement. Why did Paul go through all this seeming rigmarole just to get to this point that he's been emphasizing since chapter 1? Why have you taken us on this roller coaster of the gospel and wisdom and foolishness and coming in the weakness of speech and all that stuff about the power of the Holy Spirit and now all these different types of men, all to make this point about boasting in men? Why did you do that? I think it's because it was a very grave problem in Corinth. And Paul knew it would be a very grave problem in the future. So to answer that, I want to look at, is this a problem today? And why it shouldn't even be a problem at all. So the first question, is it a problem? Yes, it is. See, that was easy, wasn't it? Now, if only the second answer was that short. I've talked, like I said in the beginning, I've talked about man worship at least 3 times now in different sermons. So I'm going to try not to say anything that I've said in those, okay? But I'm not that smart. So just bear with me. But let's just get real honest here. There are some men who you take every word that they say to be just below the Scripture in authority. You know, I mean, I wouldn't name names, but what would be the point? You know, Charles Spurgeon. There are some men that when you get in their presence, you get butterflies in your stomach. You get giddy like a little schoolgirl. Let's just be honest. I know some of you do this. Here's one. Now, obviously, I'm a nobody, okay, so I don't fault anybody for this. But I have said things to people that I thought were so profound. And I thought, man, this is really going to help this person. And they just look at me sideways. And I'm like, oh, yeah, John Piper said that. And they go, oh, wow, yeah, that's cool. So just a minute ago, it was just the ramblings of an idiot. And now it's like the holy grail of statements. And all just because of who said it. You know, it had nothing to do with the truth of the statement or the content that it contained. It was just validated by who said it. I'm not on a soapbox up here. I mean, we all do this to some extent, and I'll freely admit there are some men who you could probably listen to or read from, and you could just turn your filter off in your brain, and you'd probably be fine. Okay, I freely admit that. 99% of the Charles Spurgeon literature I've personally read is spot on. You could probably read his stuff and never even worry about it. You'd be fine. You know, whereas me with the crazy stuff I say, I mean, you got to be on high alert, right? What Paul means, though, is this. Are you more enamored with the man than you are the one to whom the man should be pointing? Are you more awed by someone's charisma, then you are the one who gave him that gift? Think about what separates those 4 types of men from earlier. You've got the mature believer. Why is he that way? Because of the sacrifice of Christ, right? The blood of Christ. Sacrifice of another. Should he be worshipped? No. Should he be boasted in? No. Why? Because he's only that way because of the sacrifice of another, right? What about the immature believer? Why is he that way? Because of the blood of Christ. He was saved. Should he be boasted in? No, he's not even teaching good theology. Of course not. Then you've got the destroyer. Why is he that way? Because he's acting out his sinful nature. He's acting out his flesh. Should he be boasted in? Well, I mean, maybe if you're a child of Satan. Lastly, there's the fool. I don't think we need to cover why no one should boast in a fool. So let's think back to what Paul said about himself in this book so far. He said he's unclever, he's weak, foolish, despised, abased, a poor speaker, trembling, nothing more than a servant. And then he just flat out says, I'm not anything. I'm nothing. Since Paul's time, you will not find, I don't believe, someone who is more gifted in the faith than the Apostle Paul. I believe that would be a true statement. And he just spent the first three chapters of this book rolling out argument after argument after argument, talking about how abased he is and how everything that he is that's good is from the Lord. Is this just false humility? I mean, is this just Paul being self-effacing? No, I think he really believed this. And he really wanted the Corinthians to believe this. And he really wants us to believe this. I think he wants us to get off these bandwagons of worshiping men and forming cliques and see that there's nothing characteristically different about anyone than anyone else except for what the Spirit has done for them. And if they are using something other than what comes from the Spirit, they are in error and in need of repentance, because anything that comes from worldly wisdom is an affront to God. It defiles the temple. I'm speaking to you and me as well. What you love about certain men is a direct result of the Spirit's work. Then praise God! I mean, just praise God. But whether it is or not, the men do not deserve your praise. When you give it, you're sinning. To boast in men means to boast in something other than what comes forth from God. Paul just says, very simply, don't do it. Let no one boast in men. Just don't do it. And then he makes one more appeal. He says, for all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. All things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. These men you're boasting in are gifts for your edification. Don't you see that? God says, that Jonathan Edwards guy, I'm going to make him kill it and write some amazing things that will help people for hundreds of years. It's all from God. Don't get wrapped up in the size of the guy's brain. Yeah, he's smart, but he would be a fool apart from the indwelling of the Spirit of God. I'm not saying we should slander people in order to lift ourselves up or something. Okay, I'm not saying don't give honor to whom honor's due. I'm not saying we shouldn't encourage people. Encourage those even in authority over us. It's not it at all. But where does the power lie? Should we take His glory and give it to another? See, now we're getting down to the real meat, aren't we? See, as Reformed people, we'll say all day long, oh yeah, salvation, that's all of God. Oh yeah, I can do nothing apart from God and the power of God in my life. But when it comes to things like this, we just fall head over heels for a guy who was saved out of a cesspool of sin and filth and God-hating rebellion, and he was washed by the blood of Christ, made a new creature by the power of God, and given the wisdom of God by the power of the Spirit. What does anyone have? What do you have that you did not receive? We say, man, that guy's just awesome. I mean, did you hear what he said the other day? And the whole time God is saying, He's my gift to you, to point you to me. If we're looking anywhere else but up, then God is not pleased. Don was telling me a few weeks ago that One time a big name preacher was going into a church to hold a series of meetings. And before the meeting started, somebody tweeted it. And so all of these people from all corners of everywhere just showed up and flooded the church so that none of the people in the church could even talk to this preacher. He couldn't even minister to the people that he came there to minister to. My friends, that is idolatry. Do you not see that? I mean, I'm always seeing these conferences advertised with these big names, superstars. And you hear people say, oh, that's going to be good. Oh, man. Why is it going to be good? Oh, because they've got so-and-so and such, and that guy, man, he's really, oh, really? You see, I thought it was going to be good because God was going to show up. Turns out it's just a bunch of men. You see the disconnect? We think that God follows certain men around. No, He doesn't. Men are supposed to follow God, are they not? And don't expect that just because a well-known man is speaking, that God's going to show up. What did Jesus say? The wind blows where it wishes. You don't know where it's coming from or where it's going. He says, all things belong to you. All things are yours. All things, they're yours. They belong to you. If anything, preachers and so-called great men are lower in rank than everyone else because they belong to the rest of the church. They've been given to the church as servants for the church's edification. Not so that the church can idolize them, but so that the church can be continually pointed to God. In verse 22, he says, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all things belong to you. That sounds a lot like that passage from Romans 8 that we read last time, doesn't it? For I am convinced that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come. Remember that? None of those things will be able to separate us from the love of God. Do you know why they won't be able to separate us? Because they belong to us. That's just part of how God made us co-heirs with Christ. And how is it that all things belong to us? Because we belong to Christ. And how is it that all things belong to Christ? Because He belongs to God. Listen, we belong to Christ. He belongs to God. So why would we boast in men? Why? Can man take away your sin? Can man give you an eternal inheritance, Matt? Can man make you a child of the eternal King? So why make your boast in Him? Make your boast in the One who sustains you by His grace, by the Spirit which He's given you, and love men as your fellow brothers and sisters. You remember that passage in Matthew 23 where Christ is giving His warnings to the Pharisees, and He says they love to have titles. They love to be called rabbi. Jesus says, don't be called rabbi. One is your teacher. And you are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, He who is in heaven. Do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. We don't think that way, do we? We don't think that way. Paul said in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Listen, that doesn't mean that we're all equally awesome. Okay? It means we're all equally undeserving. Now, I know I've said this before. In the Marine Corps, they used to tell us all the time, in boot camp, you are all equally worthless. That's close to being biblically accurate. Listen, how is it that all things belong to us? How is it? Is it based on our performance? Is it based on our merit? No, in fact, in Galatians 3, Paul's talking about us being united in our faith. We are given all things because of our standing, because of our relationship to Christ. We are His brothers. We're His bride. We're His co-heirs. He is our Lord, and He's freely given us all things. He's given us the Apostle Paul for our good. He's given us the Apostle Peter for our good. He's given us George Mueller for our good. He's given us all these things, all these men and women, not so that we would deify them, but so that they would point us to God, so that we might know Him more, and know more of His grace, so that we might know what is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Let's pray. Father, I want to know this. I want to know what is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. I want to know that implicitly and explicitly. I want to know all the fathoms of it, all the depths. Lord, is that not why You made us? So that we might know that. Father, how is it that You've freely given us all things? We who were sinners, who would have gladly spit in Your face and nailed the nail. But Lord, You've had mercy on us because of that great sacrifice of Your Son, and You've made us co-heirs. You've made us righteous with Him. Father, we are humbled today. What an awesome thing it is to be called a Christian. Even when Christians are slandered in this day and age, we know that we have an eternal home. And we thank You for it, Lord. We love You. We worship Your holy name. Be honored in our worship, Lord, as we sing. Be honored in our fellowship, Lord. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.